Revelation chapter 13, and it says in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wounds were healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have a ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." And we pray that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. If you remember, we've been talking the last couple of weeks. We said how we're in this parenthetical passage between the sixth and seventh trumpet. We get, if you like, a glimpse or a bit more detail of what happened on the earth during the first 3.5 years of what we know as the tribulation period. And we have seen some awful scenes unfold in Revelation. We've seen some terrifying characters as we've studied this book. And since the beginning of time, there have been many intelligent people, there have been many powerful people, but there is coming a man that will stand head and shoulders above everybody, humanly speaking, that has come before. He will be powerful, he will be deceitful, he will be intelligent, he'll be brutal, ruthless, and efficient. He will be satanically empowered. We are told that this beast that rises up out of the sea will receive his power from the dragon. And we use scripture to interpret scripture. And as we saw last week, the dragon, that old serpent, the dragon, which is called the devil and Satan. So who is this person, this empowered, this satanically empowered person who will wreak such havoc in this world? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2:3 refers to him as the man of sin. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he is called the son of perdition. In Revelation here, 13:1, he's referred to as the beast. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, he's referred to that wicked. And what's interesting is we would probably know him better as the Antichrist. But nowhere in scripture is he actually referred to as the Antichrist. Now, the word Antichrist is actually used 4 times in scripture, and it's only John that uses that word Antichrist, Antichristos. And that is found in 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, and 2 John 1:7. And the word Antichrist, or the Greek Antichristos, simply means an opponent of the Messiah, an opponent of the Anointed One. And John says that anybody who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. Anybody that denies God is an Antichrist. Anybody who denies the Son is an Antichrist. And whilst this beast is not directly referred to as the Antichrist in Scripture, you can see that he is everything that Christ isn't. He is the exact opposite, if you like, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this first beast coming up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, Daniel 8:23, and again, we studied Daniel a couple of months ago now, and you have to study Daniel and Revelation hand in hand, because Daniel is effectively the key that unlocks Revelation. A lot of the imagery that you see in Daniel helps us to understand what we see in Revelation. And Daniel 8:23 says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." So in the end times, a fierce king will stand up. And there will be some signs of his appearing. When will he appear? Well, no man knows exactly who the Antichrist is or when he will appear. But what we do know is that there are certain signs that will accompany his appearance. So first of all, let's ask ourselves this question. What will the world be like when the Antichrist appears? And we're going to turn to quite a few scriptures this evening. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn back a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What will the world be like when the Antichrist comes? Well, Paul said this to Timothy. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." When the Antichrist steps foot onto the world stage, we can see the moral condition of the world. Now, reading that, you might say, well, that describes the world in which we live today. And that is true to some extent. But what we see today is nothing compared to what things will be like in the future. It's easy to see that our world is indeed preparing for the appearance of the Antichrist. We can see that, man does look out for himself, lovers of their own selves, covetous, wanting what everybody else has, boasters. You look at what is put on social media today, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I think we are living in one of the most unthankful generations that we have seen for years, where everybody demands that their needs are met and is ungrateful about what it is that we do have. They will be unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accuser. What really stands out here to me is despisers of those that are good. It's incredible how much the Christian is attacked today for simply standing up for moral values. If you take a stand for a particular thought, if you take a stand for a moral life, if you take a stand for a godly lifestyle, then you are ridiculed, you are mocked and openly attacked. And that's the world we live in. And if you like, the way is paved for the Antichrist to step on the scene. So what will the world be like when he comes? Similar to what it is now, but certainly a lot worse. What will religion be like when he comes? Have a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." This tells us that the Antichrist will appear during a time of religious apostasy. The word there, falling away, is the Greek apostia, which is where we get the word apostasy from. And you can see a time when organized, visible religion departs from the doctrines of the Word of God. And we see some of that happening today. We see major religions in the world, those that would call themselves Christian, inverted commas, departing from the truth of God's word, suddenly saying, yeah, well, we know the Bible says this, but, you know, we need to be more inclusive. And we see a departing of a literal, people believing in a literal hell about, we don't want Christianity to be too exclusive, so we'll try and reduce some of the doctrine surrounding Christ's virgin birth, his sacrificial death upon this cross, his victorious resurrection from the dead. We'll water down some of those doctrines when it comes to sin and when it comes to an eternal damnation in hell, when it comes to godly living. And just because a church calls itself Christian does not make it Christian. You know, I remember having a knock on the door, and the two people were at the door, and they started to talk to me. I said, look, I said, I'm going to stop you there because I'm a Christian. And they said, oh, well, we're Christian too. Well, to be a Christian, it means to be Christ-like. To be a Christian, it means to be a follower of Christ. You can't be a follower of Christ and then deny who he is. You can't be a follower of Christ and deny that he is God in the flesh. You can't be a follower of Christ and deny that he paid the ultimate price for the sins of this world upon the cross of Calvary. You can't be a follower of Christ and deny his part in the Godhead. You can't be a follower of Christ and deny his part in creation. You can't be a follower of Christ and deny that he is who he said he is. Just because somebody says that they're a Christian, it doesn't mean that they're a Christian. And we are living in a day where we've seen a falling away. We've seen the church heading into an apostasy. We've seen the church cater to the whims of the world. We've seen the church water down the gospel to appease those that the gospel might offend. And can I say this? The gospel does cause offense. Because the gospel points out the fact that man inherently is a sinner, man is born in sin, and man is in desperate need of a savior. Instead of people accepting the gospel for what it is, people water down the gospel to please the world around them. And we see churches and denominations departing and turning away from the truth with alarming speed. And we are in the midst of apostasy. If the world is ready for the Antichrist to step onto its stage, because we've seen the state of the world as Paul described to Timothy, if religion is ready, if you like, for the Antichrist to step out onto the world stage, what then is hindering the tribulation from happening right now? And there is one event that has to take place before the tribulation can commence. So we've seen what the world will be like when he comes. We've seen what religion will be like when he comes. So what will the church be like when the Antichrist comes? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 to 7. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. What will the church be like when the Antichrist comes? Gone. The church will be gone. The church won't be here. The church will be removed before the Antichrist is revealed. I've seen many books about the church knowing who the Antichrist is, and they're looking for this. The church is not going to be here. The church is going to be gone. The church will be removed before the Antichrist can be revealed. Verse 6 tells us that ye know what withholdeth. There is something withholding the Antichrist stepping onto the scene. And there is one, it says in verse 7, who letteth. Him who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Those two, the two words are translated from the same Greek word, withholdeth and letteth, and the Greek word means to hinder. There is something hindering the Antichrist from stepping onto the world today. Now, as I said in my prayer, the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work, and that's why we can see evidence all around us. We can see wickedness all around us. We can see ungodliness all around us. We can see sinfulness all around us. So the spirit of Antichrist is at work, but there are two factors hindering, withholding, letting the Antichrist from stepping onto the world stage and making his presence known. And those two factors are the church and the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit in convicting and judging the hearts of men is a tremendous restraining force in the world today. If you turn to John chapter 16 and see what the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 8, he says, "And when he is come," that's the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not of me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." The Spirit's work in filling the church to stand against the tide of evil is a hindrance to the work of the Spirit of the Antichrist. And one day, the church, and the, not the Spirit itself, but the Spirit's working will be removed. When will that happen? That will happen at the rapture. It's worth noting at this point that the whole purpose of the tribulation is not for the church. And that's why we have to understand the difference between the church and Israel. They are separate. We as the church and as Gentiles have been grafted in, adopted in, as it were. We have to keep the church and Israel separate. The purpose of the tribulation is not for the church. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 calls it the day, or the time, sorry, of Jacob's trouble. Daniel 9 tells us that it is a time for Israel. The tribulation period is known as the time of God's wrath. What has happened to the church? What have we been saved from as believers? We've been saved from wrath through him. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So if the tribulation period is a time of God's wrath, why then will the church, the saved believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved from wrath only then to be a part of God's wrath during the time of the tribulation? And there are some that will tell us, and I've noticed a lot on the internet, and what I would say to this is this: be careful of what you are watching on YouTube, of what you are reading, of what you're listening to, because there's a lot of things on the internet, and many people will say that the church is going to go through the first half of the tribulation period, and to believe this view, you have to believe that many of the Lord's prophecies to Israel also apply to the church. And when you interpret scripture literally, you come to the conclusion that the church leaves the world before the tribulation begins. I remember a few weeks ago when we were looking at, I think it was the church of Thyatira, we had somebody come into the church and I was preaching, and I think it's that the church that talks about the doctrine of Jezebel. And I said, you have to be careful with the, you know, with anybody coming into the church to teach, because if they introduce a doctrine that's contrary to the Word of God. And a visitor came into the church and started talking to us about the fact that, you know, we were blinded and silly because we believed in a pre-tribulation rapture view. And the question was asked of me what Bible college I went to, because Bible colleges just brainwash people into believing in a pre-tribulation rapture. I never went to Bible college. Pastor Ed and Pastor Chris Bluto had a Bible Institute in my home church, and you know, we learned a few classes like hermeneutics and homiletics and some Bible doctrines. But I came to that viewpoint on my own, just studying the Word of God. And when you read the Word of God literally, you see that the church is removed before what we know as the tribulation takes place. So if you just be careful with what you look at on the internet and who you are watching as well. We understand that the Antichrist, when he does come, will be a popular man. Revelation 6:2 says that he will be given a crown. The people of the world will receive him as a godsend. We understand that this man will arrive as a peaceful man. We saw him depicted in the when we looked at the seal judgments as the rider of the white horse. He will be a man of peace. He will be popular. The world will embrace him. He will have a workable formula for world peace. He may even have an explanation as to why the Christians in the world have disappeared at what we know as the rapture. But he will embody everything that the world looks for in a leader. And maybe he'll embody the traits of a Washington or a Jefferson or a Churchill or whatever it might be. He will embody every leader the world has ever known that has really stood out for the right reasons. He will embody that. He will be a popular man, but he will be a peaceful man. He will be that man riding a white horse. And if you remember from Revelation 6, he holds in his hand a bow, but no arrows. He is a peaceful man. The one thing the world is looking for today is peace. But it's interesting that people are looking for peace in the Middle East. The world is focused upon a country similar to the size of ours. You know, Israel is such a small country in comparison to the nations around it, and yet the world is focused on that tiny bit of land. And they want peace. But you know what? One man will actually bring peace to that region. Daniel says in Daniel 9:27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He will make a 7-year peace deal. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." He will make a 7-year peace deal with Israel. And the one thing the world is looking for today is peace. And the world will be ready to embrace that kind of man. The world, can I say this, will never know peace except from the Lord Jesus Christ. In this world, we will have tribulation, but we have a peace that passes understanding in Christ. You know, regardless of what's going on in the world around us, this coronavirus, it doesn't matter what's taking place around us. The Christian has a peace that can't be explained. The Christian has a peace that passes understanding, and that's not because of who we are, but because of who we've trusted. And whilst the world might be looking for peace, we've already got it, because we've got that peace that actually dwells within us, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And we have that peace within our hearts. And when the Lord Jesus Christ does return, you know, when Isaiah talks about, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulders, and he should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He will demonstrate once and for all when he returns at the end of the tribulation and sets up the millennial kingdom, that he will rule with a rod of iron, but he will usher in that peace, that perfect peace that the world is looking for. But the Antichrist not only will be a popular man and a peaceful man, he will be a prosperous man. Daniel tells us in Daniel 11:43, "But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps." The Antichrist will control the wealth of the world. And can I say this? That is exactly what makes this world tick. It's not the politicians that are in control. It's the people who are in control of the money. And that's, you know, that's the thing. It always amazes me when we say that our countries are in, you know, our debt as a country is, you know, so many billion or so many trillion. You think, well, who do we owe that money to? We obviously owe that money to somebody. You know, I know, you know, when I took out a loan or a mortgage against the house, that I owe that money to my mortgage provider. So if the country has borrowed money from somewhere, then, you know, we owe it to somebody. And that's the thing. There's a few people in the world that control the wealth. But the Antichrist will control it all. And I'm sure that he will bring prosperity to those who have lived in poverty. Maybe he'll bring an end to world hunger. Maybe he'll do away with the class distinction that exists in our world. Maybe people will be better off financially than they were before he came to power. But there's one area of this rule that will bring him lasting success. People like to prosper. People like to receive something that they didn't work for, that they don't really deserve. You look at our country, people will vote for anybody that promises them the world. You know, it amazes me every time we come around to election time and, you know, people promise everything. And you think, you were telling us we can't afford to pay for our NHS at the moment. We can't afford to pay for this, that and the other, and our services are being diminished. And yet you were promising, you know, all of these extra things. Where's that money coming from? But they do, they promise the world. And I'm sure that the Antichrist will offer a world exactly what it is that they are looking for. If a man can provide people with prosperity, that's a popular man indeed. But he'll also be a powerful man. We are told in verse 7 and 8 of Revelation 13. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He will eventually rule the entire world, and conquerors through our history have tried to do just that. And, you know, some have achieved. We've seen from the Babylonian Empire how Nebuchadnezzar, took over the Assyrian Empire and then enlarged the borders, as it were. And then you had the Medo-Persian Empire and how Cyrus and Darius and how the Persian Empire expanded. And then after that, you had Alexander the Great with the Greek Empire. And then you had the Roman Caesars come along. And then, you know, you had the Mongolian Empire, the British Empire. You know, you've had people all through the years that have tried to conquer the whole world. And here's the thing. This man will actually achieve it. What men won't recognize or won't care about is the fact that he receives his power from Satan himself. He will become so large in the eyes of humanity that they will literally worship him as their God. And that's what the Caesars demanded. You know, Caesars demanded the people worship them as a god. But this man will actually achieve it. And that's what happens midway through the tribulation. He sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. All of this, you know, in the midst of the tribulation, as much as he was a peaceful man and a popular man and a powerful man, in the midst of the tribulation, he reveals his true colors. If you like, the mask falls and he is revealed. And the Antichrist will attack God's people. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Daniel 7, 25. It says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of a time. For 3.5 years, he will break the covenant at the midpoint of the tribulation. And then he will attack the people of God. He will try and do what Hitler and Stalin and others failed to do. He specifically goes after the Jewish people. And more than anything, this man will hate everything that has to do with God and with Jesus Christ. Not only does he attack God's people, but he attacks God's prince. Daniel 8:25 says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. He will stand against the Lord Jesus Christ. And it appears that anything having to do with godliness, holiness, or Christ will be the focus of his attack. It's interesting that he makes every effort to stamp out the name of Jesus from the face of the earth. And while he is doing that, the Lord Jesus Christ raises an army of young Jewish men. 144,000 in all, who will go throughout the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And we see that in Revelation 14. And the Antichrist is powerless to stop them. The devil hates the name of Jesus. He hates it and he attempts to discredit it. And he wants to eradicate it. But not only does the Antichrist attack God's people and God's prince, he attacks God's place. He sets himself up, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, and again in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. He says, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvellous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor the regard of any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He will set himself up above everybody, and he will be demanded, as it were, to be worshipped. And it says in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9 that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week at 3.5 years he causes the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determines shall be poured upon the desolate. He sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. He will walk into the Holy of Holies and set up his throne. He will declare himself to be God, and he will demand to be worshipped, and in doing so desecrates the temple. And as a result of that, causes the abomination of desolation, declares to the world that he is God and must be worshipped. And the sad thing is that many people in the world will worship him. And that just amazes me how people choose evil over good today. You know, when people are desperate to discredit the scriptures, to discount the scriptures, to have nothing to do with the scriptures, but will accept anything other than the pure word of God. The world will not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he gave himself for the world. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But yet they worship a satanically charged man. And they give him praise that is reserved only for God. But Daniel 8:25 goes on to say that he will be broken without hand. Antichrist will be defeated. We know, and we look at this in a bit more detail, but we're told that one of the heads of this beast is cut off, and it looks like he's injured unto death. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist possibly dies and is then indwelt by Satan himself. And if you like, has just as the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, so too the devil will reenact what the Lord did, and the world will go after him. But here's the thing, he is already a defeated foe. The scripture tells us what happens. The scripture tells us that at the end of the tribulation period, the devil is cast into the bottomless pit. When he's released for a season at the end of the millennial reign, and he still leads a host of people on the earth at that time against Jerusalem, the Lord deals with him swiftly, and he is then cast into the lake of fire, where he will spend eternity. And here's the thing, you too will spend an eternity with the devil in the lake of fire if you do not trust Christ as your personal saviour. There is no other way. You know, there's not many roads that lead to the same God. We're not around some mountain and every religion is kind of going to the same place, but we're just looking at God from a different viewpoint. You know, we call him different things. That's not what the Bible says. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was quite clear. He said, I am the way, not a way, not one of many ways, not many roads leading up to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to go to God, if you want your relationship reconciled to God, you have to go through Christ. If you want a home in heaven, you have to go through Christ. If you want your sins forgiven, you have to go through Christ. If you want to not go through the flames of hell, you have to go through Christ. There is no other way. That is the only way. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then child of God, don't look at the world and be fearful of what's coming. We know what's coming. We know that God is in control. And it doesn't matter what happens in the world today. Whether it's this virus now, whether there are people saying, that's it, you know, we're about to head into the tribulation period. Listen, church, the next thing that's going to happen for you is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come with a shout, with the sound of the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel, and we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. That's what we ought to be looking for. We are to look for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is next on our calendar, as it were, as a church. And that gives us hope. We're looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. So don't look at the world around you and be fearful of what's coming. We know what's coming. Are we living in dark days? Yes, we are. Is the world ready for the Antichrist to step on the stage? Yes, it is, because the world is ungodly and the spirit of Antichrist, as it were, is well at work. Is religion ready for the Antichrist to step on the stage? Yes, it is, because there has been a falling away and the so-called church has fallen into a great apostasy. But the true church is not gone yet. So the Antichrist cannot step onto the world stage yet, because the church is still here. And the church hinders his coming and the Holy Spirit hinders his coming. And until those two things are removed, the Antichrist cannot come. But one day, the Holy Spirit, when the church is removed, will simply step aside. And then the world will get what it wants. The world wants God out of the way. Well, one day the Lord will give the world exactly what he wants, and he will step aside, and then you will see the most incredible judgments poured out upon this world. If you think the earthquakes that we see in the world today are bad, if you think the, you know, the storms that we've had recently are bad, that's nothing compared to what will happen when the Lord starts unleashing those judgments upon the earth. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, according to the scripture, you won't go through that. There are lots of people who believe that they will. And I feel sorry for those who think that they're going to go through the whole of the tribulation, or they're going to go through the first part of the tribulation. I'm not going to be here. So if you want to go through that, then you have at it and you carry on. But do me a favour. If I've left the lights on in the church, please make sure you go across and turn them off for us, because we'll be gone. I'm thankful for the fact that the Lord is in control. I'm thankful for the fact that I've got a peace that passes understanding. I'm thankful for the fact that if I died right now, I know I'd be with my Saviour for eternity. And I know that the next thing on the church's calendar is the Lord coming back for us to meet him in the air. Do you know him as your Saviour? If you don't, you need to call on him. Do you know him as your Saviour? If you do, keep looking up. Keep looking to the Lord, because at any moment he's going to come back and take us to be with himself. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, as we continue to meditate upon what we've heard tonight, Lord. And I just pray that you would give us the encouragement we need for these difficult days in which we live. Help us, Lord, to be driven to the Word of God more than ever before, to study, to show ourselves approved, to rightly divide the Word of truth, and to rely upon you, Lord, for everything that we face. Father, I just pray that you would give us the strength we need, be with all of those that are fearful, facing anxiety, discouragement. Just help us, Lord, to recognize the fact that our precious Savior is still in control, and one day he's coming back for us. So, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, and just continue to meet with us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.